is in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. So go ahead and turn there. We are in 2 John, and we will look at verse 7, 8, and 9 in 2 John this morning, but we need to go to 1 John first. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, first. If you are looking for a title, it's Standing for the Truth. Standing for the Truth. So in this second epistle, in this postcard, really, that the Apostle John has written, in the first three verses, we saw how the truth empowers believers. We looked at how it unites believers, how it indwells believers, how it helps preserve believers, and how it will bring rest to believers. How there's power in the truth. Then in verse 4, 5, and 6, we saw how there is a behavior. That when the truth indwells a person, there's a behavior that comes with that person. And we saw how it is pleasing to the children of God. When truth prevails, it pleases the children of God. And also we see how the truth controls the children of God. Y'all know this. You know this very well. How many times have you wanted to do something else and your flesh is screaming to do something else and you've just said, I can't do it. It's wrong. It's against God. The truth control. That is the power of the truth controlling you. So we see that it's pleasing, it controls, and it also, the truth brings out a supernatural love. Not just a love, but a supernatural love. A love that only God can bring. And also the truth brings accountability. So we saw how the truth empowers a believer and it shapes a believer's behavior, the truth does. Today we're going to see that we need, as believers, that we need to stand for the truth. That we need to stand up and proclaim the truth and pronounce the truth. And this we see better than any time in history. If we could use history as an example, we see this no clearer, I do not believe, no more clear than in the Reformation. When God moved upon the church of God and raised people up to stand against the abuses of the church. And the true church stood up and understood, as we will see in verse 7, 8, and 9, the Apostle Paul brings out and he makes a statement of standing on the doctrine of Christ. What does that mean, the doctrine of Christ? You will find out this morning. But the Reformation, one thing that came out of the Reformation is sola Christus, Christ alone. Christ alone. That this is one thing. This is where we're actually learning this in theology there in tributaries. There's five solas. And in the Reformation, there came out five solas. And that's how we get the Protestant church. Do you know where the word Protestant comes from? Hey, I'm going to ask one of our theology students. Who's in here? Who's Ryan? Do you remember what Protestant means? I'm putting you on the spot. What does it mean? Oh, what does it mean? What? No. Becky Blanchett, what does Protestant mean? Come on. Go against. Protest. Protest. Now, boys, after school, we're having a long talk. All right? All right. And look who's sitting beside each other. Isn't that how it always is in school? Ryan, what does Protestant mean? protest. Go against. That's right. All right. So there was a protest against the church. There was a protest. And these five solas came out, and it taught the basis of the Christian faith, that this is the truth, this is the gospel. And that's where we get the breaking away and the gospel coming out of a very dark time. A very dark time. And one of the pillars of that was Christ alone. The doctrine of Christ. Christ alone. And the church, even in those dark years, even in the darkest years, the church has always had men. God has always raised people up to faithfully evangelize the lost and to teach the pure doctrines of the Scripture. But it was based upon who Christ was or is. Who Christ is. That He alone is the answer. That He alone is the one that we need. He alone is the truth. That He was truly born. God was. Christ was. That He was truly born. And He truly became man. And He was truly born of a virgin. And He was truly 100% God. And He truly suffered. And He truly died. These things, this is the doctrine of Christ. This is what the Apostle John is saying to us. And then I ran across this quote. It is great, and it is typical Martin Luther. Martin Luther has, if you've ever read any of his works, he is very, very rudimentary. He can take profound things and just make them, feed them to a baby, which is good for me. Because I need that. But this is what Martin Luther said about this doctrine. He said, He ate, meaning Jesus, He ate, drank, slept, waked, was weary, sorrowful, and rejoiced. He wept and laughed. He knew hunger and thirst. He even sweated. He talked. He toiled. He prayed. So that there is no difference between Him and any other man save only this, that He was God and there was no sin in Him. Fully man and fully God. Christ alone. Christ alone. If you have your Bibles open to John chapter 1, we need to read this together. I'm going to read out loud if you would follow along. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. And I'm going to read down to verse 18. It tells us who Christ is. It says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, and all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And of his fullness, and of his fullness, we have all received grace from grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. This is why this, and many more passages that we can go to, but this is why it has to be Christ and nothing else. Christ has to be the answer. Jesus has to be the only thing that answers all the questions. There's nothing else. Hear me when I say this, and I wanted to get this right, so I wrote it down. If a person could hear the gospel, hear the truth, and accept or reject the message, the gospel message, based upon themselves, then there would be no need for effectual grace or saving grace. There would be no need for the Spirit to work inside a person's heart and mind and life to draw them in. That's what effectual grace, that's what the term means, effectual grace. There would be no need for that if a person could simply hear the message and then reject it or accept it. Okay. Hold on to that thought. And if this was true, that a person could do this, God Himself, God Almighty, would be taking too much credit for His part in salvation, and even proclaiming, as this passage that we just read, that it's not by blood, or by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but by God. If this is true, then God would be taking too much credit in saying that it was by His grace. This, of course, is blasphemous and untrue. For no person can do anything that pleases God apart from the grace and mercy of God. This truth, God only does through Christ. Grace comes only through the work of Christ. Grace and mercy only comes through the cross. It is only in Christ alone. Man's only hope is Jesus. His only triumph can only be in Jesus. If man's will has any part in salvation, let's boil it down, that God does 99.9999% of the work, and there's this small little gap where all it takes is man to just reach out by his will and grab it. It's only that little gap that needs to be bridged. If there was any part of salvation that was based upon man's will, no matter how small, then there really is no reason to believe in the doctrine of Christ. Think about this. Think with me. If the smallest part is left open to the will of man, then whatever bridge you need to bridge that gap, do it. Whatever you need, whatever tool man needs, whether it's his own intellect, his own emotions, his own willpower, or whatever, use it to take that last step. Does that make sense? Let me try it this way. I've laid out some simple examples. What about Mormonism? That teaches that it basically, and it's invaded. I'm not talking about Mormonism. I'm talking about open theology. Mormonism believes in process theology or open theology, which means God is just a few million, billion years ahead of us. That's what makes Him God. He's just ahead of us. And He's pulling us all, you know, along. And we, people, you, believers, are a God-man. And that you will one day have a world, if you continue in this journey, you will one day have a world that you rule over. Okay? And that makes you a God-man. Okay? Use that. If that helps bridge that gap, however small, use it. If that makes you complete, use it. What about the Jehovah Witnesses that say, you know, yeah, we believe in Jesus, but he's not 100% God. He was a demigod. God, Jehovah's the true God, and Jesus is down the line, and we're down the line, and we have to work to that. What about the Roman Catholic Church that says that He is so high and lofty that Christ and God is so high and lofty that you need a bridge? And guess who that bridge is? The Roman Catholic Church. A priest. Somebody to bridge the gap. Your own will. Your own intellect. Your own physical attributes. Whatever it takes to bridge that gap, bridge it. That is why there is no substitution for biblical teaching and biblical preaching and proclaiming the gospel fully, unashamedly, going after it. Humanism has creeped in, folks. And not just creeped in, it's taken over. We had a conversation, you know, this weekend we went to Tallahassee and my mom was retiring, and she actually is retiring. Tuesday's her last day. She's worked in the same office for 41 years. And so they had a big retirement for her, and we went over there. And I had to pray. And, well, I didn't have to. I wanted to pray for my mom. I wanted to. But it was a big deal because the main office had asked a Muslim to come down and pray. And my mom struggled mightily and said, "No, I want my son to." And they weren't going to let her because her son is Southern Baptist. And that's a big no-no. And I prayed, and it was awkward, but I prayed in the name of the God of the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
because I wanted to make sure that everybody there, Muslim alike, knew which God we were praying to. Because they think they're praying to the same God that we pray to. Do y'all know that? Hear me when I say that. And so I prayed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not Ishmael. In Jesus' name. Well, which of course opened the door to many conversations. Which through conversations, there was one person that came and was talking to us about self-esteem. About what we really need is to feel good about ourselves. And how women are so beat down in America, and that how we women just really need to just feel good about themselves, and how the Christian church needs to tell women how beautiful they are and how wonderful they are and how God sees them. And when I proceeded to say, do you want me to tell you how God sees women? They're lost. They're sinners. They're depraved. And nothing is good in a woman except Christ. And if they're not in Christ, do you know what God sees? His enemy. That was a real good dinner discussion. Thank God for my wife. Which they proceeded and said, and as a Christian saying, we need to do this. By the way, the three points that I have are very short because I wanted to share this with y'all. Because you don't know how humanism has crept into our churches. Listen, go. Y'all visit other churches. Please do. You know what you will hear? 7 ways to be successful. 5 ways to have a happy life. 10 things that you can do that will motivate you. Do you know what we need? We need the doctrine of Christ. That we are nothing apart from Jesus. That there's nothing good in us apart from Christ. There's nothing. She proceeded to look at me and say, I feel sorry for your daughter. Your daughter, you need to tell her how beautiful she is and how wonderful she is. And y'all need to think of good things, not bad things. And I said, I do tell her how beautiful she is in Christ. We do. Rebecca, a quiet and gentle spirit is precious unto the Lord. You want to be really beautiful? You be a young lady in Jesus. Outward beauty is faint. Do you hear me? Godly beauty is eternal. She didn't know what to do with that. She looked at, because she knew Calvin played sports. She said, well, what if Calvin hits a home run? Don't you go and congratulate him? I said, absolutely. If Calvin ever hit a home run, we would know Jesus came back. Listen, he hit the fence at practice and I was going, oh no, it's going over the fence. Son, I'm sorry. But she said, wouldn't you congratulate him? This is what I said. My son is my witness here, standing before you. God, if I'm wrong, you say this. I tell him all the time, son, you did a good job. That was great. You know where that came from. It's not you that did that. Calvin, does your dad say that? all the time. That's what we need. Christ alone. It's not Him. It's not me. It's not you. It's Christ. Amen? And we're missing it. Do you know what you are? You are sinners. Black-hearted, God-hating, people-hating, selfish, only after yourself, only after your things, and the only thing that can save you is Christ. That's the truth. All these girls in here that work so hard to be beautiful on the outside, that goes away like that. And guys will come into your life, tell you what you want to hear, and steal from you. You want to be beautiful? You love Jesus. You love Jesus. And we're missing that in the church. And humanism has crept in. Even in the Baptist church, folks, it's there. Y'all, believe it or not, New Hope's in a bubble. Do you know that? Just, y'all go visit. Please go visit other churches. And if you can stay away, maybe you need to stay away. I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that. My wife, I want y'all here. I don't. My wife always goes home and says, "Why do you say things like that?" I'm really not. I don't mean it. But y'all know what? I'm being serious. I'm being serious about this. Christ alone. Christ alone. It's only Jesus. It is only Jesus, and we need to teach this doctrine to our children. We need to understand it first. Amen? I'm sorry. It's so heavy on my heart. I want you to get this. It is freeing. When you can say and look and say, it's not my intellect. It's not because I'm smarter or stronger or better looking or have more money. It's because of Jesus. Amen? Amen. It's not happening in the church in America anymore. This gospel is not being preached. People have tickling ears. They want to be told how good they are. Y'all are not good. Do you hear me? You're not. Nobody in here. The only good in you is Christ. That's what we need to hear. We need a reformation. We need it. A revival. A God-sent revival. Verse 7 in 2 John. We're going to look at 7, 8, and 9. Holding, standing for the truth. There's three things. There's three warnings that the Apostle John gives to every believer to do this. Verse 7 says this, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." That's pretty straightforward. Mr. Jehovah Witness, do you believe that God came in the flesh? No. You're the antichrist. That's pretty straightforward.
warning against the outside is the first thing to in verse 7. To stand for the truth. He's given a warning to the outside. There's outside influences. And he says, for many. For many deceivers. This is all plural. So what does that mean? Andrew, does that mean there's only one deceiver? That means there's many of them. A lot of them. Bunches of them. That are coming from the outside with their humanist God that wants to prop man up, that wants to start with man and you and how you feel. And these things tickle our ears and draw us in. And he's saying, listen, this plural, many deceivers will come. These people that will come and grab you with their thoughts and their way of thinking and all these different things that they will come with you at. Many of them. And it's in the world. It's all around you. They're outside. These deceivers are the spirit of the Antichrist. They're imposers. They're imposing on you. Anything less than 100% God and 100% man, and He is the only hope that we have. Anything less than that is deceitful and a lie. So He's given a warning to you, and He's saying, listen, there are many. There are many. And they're coming. And those that come, and those that are deceiving, they have the spirit of the Antichrist. Mark it down. Mark it down. Number two. There's a warning not just to watch out for the outside influences, but watch out for the inside influences. Because, buddy, we want it easier, don't we? Listen to me. It's harder to live by grace than it is by works. Give me a list. Please give me a list. Let's do it. Even if it's hard, let's do it. Do you know how hard it is to live in grace? That's rough. Believe me. Believe me. It's rough. There's a warning for the inside. Let's read it. In verse 8 it says, look to yourself that we do not lose those things we have worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. What does this mean? What things did they work for? The apostles saying, these things that the apostles that I have seen with my eyes, that I have experienced. Remember, when John wrote this, he's the last apostle standing. He may be 94. He's in his 90s. 94, 95. He's the last one alive. He has seen the birth of the church and the growth and all it spreading around the world. And he said, listen, watch out for yourself. And this that we have worked for, hold on to. Hold on to. Because it's going to creep in. Watch yourself. Don't lose sight. Don't lose sight. You need to stay in the faith. We were singing the hymn this morning, The Faith of Our Fathers. Wow. Hold on. Hold on. Stay grounded in your heart, in your mind, in your life. Stay grounded. Stay guarded. Know the truth. You know, I'm tired of believers that sit back, and I'm wondering if this is even faith, that go, well, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I don't want to know anything else. I don't want to dig anymore. I'm wondering if that's faith.
If you dig the truth out, get in it. Get in it. Write questions. Let's find out the answers. My mom tells a story, and I've seen it 100 times. Just a few months before my grandmother died, my grandmother was going through a study in Revelation. My grandfather had passed away just a few months earlier. My grandmother and my grandfather on my mom's side died 6 months apart from each other. And my grandmother was in this study on the book of Revelation. And my mom came in and said, "Mom, why are you studying so hard? Aren't you just okay?" And my grandmother said, "Honey, until the Lord comes and gets me, I want to know." Dig it out. Be aware of the outside influences, but also know who you are and be aware of the inside influences. And lastly, in verse 9, be aware and don't be careless. Don't just be flippant about church, about being in a covenant relationship with other believers, about standing for what's right, about being biblical, about holding your ground, standing guard, doing what is right. Don't just take it flippantly and carelessly. Verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrines of Christ, there it is, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrines of Christ, there it is, again, twice, has both the Father and the Son. I've already explained to you what the doctrines of Christ is. What is it? It's who He is. It's His very makeup. What He has done. It's explaining. What does the word doctrine mean? Teachings. It's the teachings of who Christ is. And they're saying, listen, don't transgress this. Don't just do these things. Abide in them. Hold on to them. Guard them. Don't be faint, for you will be attacked. Those who stand will stand through test after test after test. And the good news is, guess what? When those trials come, you will have fellowship with the Father and the Son. Isn't that good? Just stand. Just stand in the doctrines. So in closing, I say this to you. Three things, the 3 points. There are people who will deceive you. Those people that tell you the truth, you need to cherish those type of people. There are people who will deceive you, and they may even be your loved ones. Be careful. Be very careful. Secondly, the world and the devil and you, your own flesh, are going to war against the truth that you know. You are your biggest enemy. They will come against the spirit of truth. Yes, you will be attacked by the devil. There you will be. And yes, you will be attacked by the world. You will. But your flesh is always with you.
and it will war against the spirit of truth. And lastly, and the greatest of all, abide in Jesus.
Our only hope is in Christ. Thank you, Lord, should be something on our lips all the time. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you. I mean, abide in Christ. Do y'all really think, does anybody in here think, do y'all really think that you're smarter than anybody else because of what you've done and not how God created you? Are stronger? Are better looking? No, y'all don't think that. No, I'm teasing. Or that anything you have in life, that you really did it? Really? Is there anybody? Then what in the world are we doing taking credit for anything? Amen? Christ alone. He is your only hope. He's my only hope. And if you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. If you are waiting, young girls, young ladies in here, if you're waiting for a boy to answer all your questions and all your hopes, you've got a long road ahead of you. Hear me. Amen? I want to hear from the ladies. Miss Jessie. And Mr. John is awesome, isn't he? I'm not going to ask anybody else. I'm looking for another lady in here. Amen, Beth. Amen? Okay. Guys, if you think for a minute that you can conquer the world and you can do it all, you are fooling yourself. Fooling yourself. Christ alone. That's our only hope, is it not? Jesus alone. Jesus alone. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this truth. Thank you for what you are doing in people's lives right now. God, please grant repentance this morning. Save your people. Burden them. Show them. Show us who we are apart from you. Show us our sin. Show us how we are nothing apart from you. That everything we have has only come by your hand. God, show us our helplessness. Show us our dependency. Show us the only hope that if it's not 100%, if Christ hasn't done everything, then we are doomed. We're doomed. Thank you, Lord, for saving sinners. Forgive us, for we have proclaimed a deficient gospel to this nation, to this world, to people around us. We have done it. Change us, Lord. Help us to stand for the truth of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.